I'll invite you this morning to take your Bible, please, and let's open to the Gospel of John and the 8th chapter, John chapter 8, this morning as we continue on in our study of this wonderful Gospel. As you're turning there to John chapter 8 this morning, let me ask a question for all of us to consider. What is the most important commodity that you possess? Today, we live in a world that is fixated on the concept of wealth. If you listen to radio at all or you turn on the news, the reality is if you're listening to any radio program, with every half hour you receive news updates, and with each of those news updates you receive an update on what's taking place on the various stock exchanges. Many today trust in these markets to give them the financial freedom that they believe they deserve. And yet I would propose to us today that there is a commodity greater than any commodity traded on the various world markets. This single commodity will truly provide the freedom that all mankind deserves or desires and needs. And the commodity that we're speaking of is the commodity of truth. I want you to follow along with me as we pick up our study of John chapter 8 in verse 31 this morning. John chapter 8, verse 31. And we're going to read down through verse 47 before we bow together in a word of prayer. John chapter 8, verse 31. Please follow along as I read down through verse 47. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Would you pray with me, please, as we begin this morning? Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful blessing and the privilege that you give to us as your children to come and look into your word and study it. Lord, within the pages of your word, we realize that what we have before us is the truth. The truth that sets men free. Now, Lord, we are grateful this morning that we can study this truth, that we can see the wonderful blessings of it and learn from it.
So Lord, we ask and pray that you would teach us and direct us in thy word today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin our study this morning, I want to take a moment to remind us where we are in the overall context of this gospel. As we begin back in chapter 7, we entered into what we called a period of conflict in the life of the Lord. We are now really looking at the last 6 months of the Lord's life here upon the earth and his ministry. And so in chapter 7, we began with this period of conflict. The Lord Jesus is actively engaged in the battle for the souls of men. And in this period of conflict, the Savior has been in conversations with various groups of unbelievers. And in these conversations, he has dealt with some various conflicts. And in those conflicts, he gives to us some challenges for us to consider. In the very beginning of chapter 7, we saw a challenge in the realm of service. He challenged the motivations of unbelievers and shares that the only right motivations are that we would serve by the will of God and for the very glory of God. And so he challenged the unbelievers with their service or the reasons that they served within their religion. But then in the last part of chapter 7 and really in chapter 8, and much of our consideration of late has been a challenge for salvation. In this battle over the truth of salvation, we have seen the Savior graciously offer to mankind the wonderful blessing of redemption. He has brought about that challenge to them over and over again in various forms, and each time what we find is some problems with man and his unbelief. And so as we look at those challenges, as we consider what the Lord has done, we see first of all that in their unbelief, man has had a refusal of God's gracious opportunity. We talked about man and his obstinate unbelief. But then we considered as well that there is the reality of a great darkness. Man in his unbelief is spiritually blind. That was our consideration last week. We operate without Christ in spiritual darkness. And folks, when we consider that darkness, we understand just how great a darkness it really is. But as we come to our passage this morning in John 8, what we find is really a revelation of gross depravity. The Lord Jesus is going to be able to address those who make a profession of belief, but he finds them still in his unbelief. In our study last week, as the Lord addressed the issue of their spiritual blindness, the darkness that enshrouded their souls, he declared that he is the light of the world, and that he alone is able to set them free from that darkness. Although there has been very little favorable response to the teaching of the Lord at this point in his ministry, look at verse 30 again. In verse 30 it says, "And he spake these words, many believed on him." As we pick up our study there in verse 31, as we look at the rest of the chapter, we're going to see that the profession and confession are not necessarily one and the same. And so that leads us to our next consideration and the main thought this morning, and that is the contrast. Beginning in verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to address those who have just made this profession of belief. They have heard his declaration that he is the light of the world. They have heard him declare that he is able to set them free, to relieve them from their darkness. And verse 30 says that many believed, or they made a profession to believe his words. But folks, when you begin to study, beginning in verse 31, Jesus now turns and he addresses those who have made such a profession. And what he finds is men still really enshrouded in his unbelief. And I want you to see this contrast of this belief versus unbelief. as he enters into the conversation with these professing believers, we discover quickly a contrast between those whose profession is real and those who is false. In verse 31 and 32, the Lord Jesus Christ gives some distinguishing features of a true profession. We read these words, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." As we look at these features this morning, I want you to note one thought with me quickly. It's important for us to understand that the features that we look at, these features that the Lord Jesus is going to point to, are not conditions of true faith, but they are the manifestations of true faith. And folks, what I mean by that is this: as we look at these things and consider them, Jesus is not saying that you must do these in order to be saved. What he is saying is, if your belief is real, if your profession is genuine, these are the things that will mark your life. It'll be evident in you. And so we want to note at the very outset that there are three of these professions, or these marks and manifestations of a true profession, for us to consider. So we look at a true profession this morning, again beginning in verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." The first mark of true profession, folks, is the word continuance. If you continue in my word. The Lord Jesus is speaking to those that are saying, "We believe." And so now he addresses them and says, "If you will be my disciples indeed." By the way, that word "indeed" is a word that means true or real, genuine. So Jesus is saying, if you are going to be my genuine disciples, true disciples, the first mark or the first evidence of that true profession is that you will continue in my word. And so the first mark of true profession is that of continuance. It is one thing to make a profession. It is quite another to remain true and to continue on in that profession. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, we read these words, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will find that it is not an easy thing to make such a profession. To confess Christ brings upon us the hatred of all men. And the reality is that those who have a true faith, a genuine faith, and are willing to be the disciple of Jesus Christ are willing to continue even though the hardships exist. They endure to the end. And again, the verse says, "But they that endure to the end shall be saved." That's not, again, the condition for their salvation. It's a manifestation. It's the reality. They know they will be saved, for they have endured to the end. The Apostle John put it this way for us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. He wrote of those that departed from the faith. John said it this way: "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." What John says in those verses is simply this: the proof that those who left the church were never part of the true church is the very fact that they departed from the truth. And John says, although we struggle as we see that, those who went out from us were never really a part of us. They made a profession, but it's not genuine, it's not real. Why? Because they refused to continue in Christ's words. There's a profession, but it's not genuine. The second thing that we discover is the word competence. Look at the next phrase that we find. In verse 32 it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in my words, you shall know the truth." The concept here is the thought of competence. The idea of the phrase to know the truth is more than that we will know what is true. What Jesus is saying is this: those who continue in my words and make a true profession of faith, they will know the truth of truths. They will have at their disposal the truth of the gospel and know the ultimate truth of salvation. And folks, there is no greater truth given to men than the knowledge of how to have eternal life. And that comes from God and God alone. Jesus says, those who continue in my words, they will have an assurance, a competence because of the truth. And that leads to the third point, our confidence that truth will make us free. Jesus is speaking to those who are making some statement of believing. And he says, if you continue in my words, you will know the truth, and you will be confident that you are free. Now, folks, I want you to note with me that order quickly this morning, because it is important. There can be no salvation without the truth, and the truth comes from God and His Word. If men desire to be made free, then what men need is the truth. For it is the truth that sets them free. And where does that truth come from? The very words of God. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we are supposed to be those lower lights which shine. We are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. When you and I engage in gospel ministry and seek to share the good news of the gospel, let us be careful that what we give to people is the truth of salvation, the truth of truths, and that's only from the Word of God. So many today want to engage in discussion and debates. We want to talk apologetics. And not that there's not a place for those things, but when someone is in darkness, what they need is truth. It is the truth that sets them free. It is not your opinion. It is not my opinion. It is not our religion that matters. It is the truth of the gospel. And that truth must come and be based in the Word of God. And it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It alone is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It lays men bare. So give to them the Word of God. As you have opportunity to share the gospel, share God's truth. The truth will set them free. But that confidence comes as we know that truth, which is found as we continue in the Word of God. The problem that we discover and as we continue through the passage is that this simple statement of fact that the Savior makes brings about an argument that reveals the total depravity of men. Pick up with me in verse 33, because there we find false perceptions. Verse 33, we read these words. They say to him, that they being those who have made this profession, to whom he has addressed, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? In verse 33, we find those that have made this profession of belief are now unwilling to accept the reality of Christ's words concerning salvation. This unwillingness to accept the truth is really based on several false misconceptions or false perceptions that they have. I want to look at a couple of these with you this morning. The first is simply this, a wrong view of freedom. In verse 33, we find that that the Jews take issue with the fact that Jesus says that those who continue in his words will know the truth, and that truth will set them free. So in verse 33, they answer, and think about their words, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. Does that strike you as an interesting statement? Does that strike you as a false perception? You know, we live in a world today where people's perceptions become their realities. But a false perception is a false reality. And folks, their perception is, we are free. We have never been under bondage. By the way, you know why most of the time we have false perceptions? Is we refuse to accept the truth that is right before us. All they had to do, folks, was read their Bibles, their Old Testaments, and know their history. Ever heard of Egypt? They were in bondage there. You ever read the book of Judges? And finding the times that they were in bondage during those periods to the Philistines and to others? Had they ever heard of Babylon? How about the Medes and the Persians? How can they honestly say, as Abraham's seed, we have never been under bondage to any man when they are currently under the absolute rule of Rome? See the false perception that they have? But folks, the reality is it's not just speaking of a physical bondage, they're really speaking of a spiritual bondage. And there's a false view of freedom. For them to accept the words of the Lord, they have to accept that they are first of all in bondage. In order for them to need salvation, they have to say they are the slaves to sin. And folks, that is an unpopular thought for proud humanity. Is that not the problem that keeps so many people from coming to Christ today? They simply cannot admit that they are lost and in need of redemption. We are free. By the way, what's interesting today is that many today believe that if they were to be saved and be made part of religion, that is what brings them under bondage. And they actually live in freedom. It is a false perception, a false reality. They do not understand their very bondage that they now live in. Yet as you and I study the Word of God, it is clear that man apart from the saving work of God is destitute. He is unable to save himself. I want you to note a few passages. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, they'll be up here on the screen for you. That tells us that we are destitute of righteousness, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isaiah says that even the best things that we do tell us that we are a people destitute of righteousness, because even our best acts are still as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. Tells us we're destitute of goodness, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's the testimony, folks, of the Apostle Paul. And he has to look at his own life and heart and say, you know, the problem is there is not one good thing in me. In our flesh, apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, destitute of goodness. Look at Romans 3, verse 11. It tells us that we are destitute of wisdom. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. How about Romans 5 in verse 6? Tells us we are devoid of strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. How about Isaiah 40 and verse 29 tells us that we are devoid of power. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Folks, when you put those verses together, here's what we discover. I have no power. I have no strength. I have no wisdom to save myself. And there is nothing in me that is good, nor is there any righteousness in me that affords me the rights of eternal life. I'm destitute. And Jesus says, you must continue in my words, for the truth will set you free. And their first response is, we are free. But folks, when you put all of those verses together, there's one final thought I want you to see from Isaiah 61 and verse 1. We are absolutely destitute of freedom. We are in absolute bondage. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Folks, the Scripture tells us, without Christ, I have no means of salvation. It is only as I continue in His Word, which reveals to me the truth, that I know I am free. The Lord responds in verse 34, to those who believe they were free because of their lineage. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. By the way, verily, verily means of a truth. Truly, truly. What I am saying is absolute truth. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Their claim is because they are of the seed of Abraham, they are free. But Jesus says, whosoever commits sin is in bondage to sin. The word whosoever used here by the Lord in the context means that there is no exception to the rule. See, folks, the Jews could believe that a Samaritan or a Gentile was in bondage. We be of the seed of Abraham. We're the exception to the rule. And Jesus said, no, you're not. Whosoever commits sin is in bondage to sin. You're the servant of sin. That leads us to the second misconception that they have, or false perception, and that is a wrong view of favor. What we discover as we look at these verses is their view again of them being part of Abraham's seed. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. The Jews believed that they were free from bondage, the bondage of sin and its penalty, because they're part of God's chosen people. We are part of the lineage of Abraham. We are under the covenant. But folks, what the Lord Jesus shares with them is, although you are of his lineage, you do not share his faith. Jesus makes it very clear when he says, you seek to kill me. You don't have the same faith as Abraham had. There is not a friendship between you and God. There is enmity. You seek to kill. He says that you deny my very words. My word hath no place in you. By the way, the idea of that phrase, no place, carries the idea of it finds no entrance into your heart. I speak the words of truth to you, yet you shut it out of your life. It has no place. You have denied the truth. You want to say that you have salvation because you're part of the favored people of God, but there is no exception to this rule. You are in bondage because of sin. And only the truth of the gospel can set you free. We cannot claim the rights of salvation based upon a false perception that our lineage will get us there. Our children don't have a free pass to heaven because mom and dad know the Lord. They don't have a free entrance because their grandparents know the Lord. Just because Josh and Sydney stood up here today and dedicated their children to the Lord does not mean that those two will automatically have entrance into heaven. Both Abby and Levi, in their own time, will have to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and call on Him to be their Savior. And we'll rejoice with them when that day comes. But folks, it's not a guarantee because you're born into a family that you're going to go to heaven. By the way, it's not a guarantee just because you go to the quote-unquote right church, you'll go to heaven. Jesus is saying that your lineage is not going to get you there. There's a wrong view of favor. And folks, there are many within our world today who believe, I am part of this church, therefore I am part of God's chosen. Be careful. That's a false view of favor, and it can cause a person to find themselves in hell. There's one other false view, and that is simply a false view of their father. Look with me, if you would. Again, beginning in verse 38, Jesus says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. He's now making another point of contrast here. And what Jesus says to them is, what I speak, the truth that I speak, it comes directly from my Father, God. The problem is, you do what you see with your Father, and by the way, we don't have the same Father. So in verse 39, they answer and say to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus continues to answer, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded and I came forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So he asked the question, why do you not understand my speech? Then he answers, even because you cannot hear my word. They had a false view of who their father was. They believed because of their national favor that God was their father. But in verse 39, they claim Abraham at one point. Jesus refutes that based upon the works. They do not possess the same faith. They say in verse 41 that they're the sons of God. But again, in verse 42, the Lord again refutes their claim and declares that if God was their Father, they would love Him. Folks, here's the reality. Jesus here points to this truth. God is not their Father. Look at verse 44. Their father is the devil. Ye are the father of the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Notice, folks, the contrast. Jesus says, abide in my words, you will have the truth, that it will set you free. He now says to them, continue with your father. And the problem is, he is a liar and a murderer. Instead of freedom, there is bondage. In verse 47, he wraps up his argument by making this statement. He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And folks, again, the reality is what sets it apart is the truth. And truth really is the commodity that we need to hold on to. It is what we ought to be giving out to those around us. It is the truth that sets us free. In the last part of this chapter, what we simply find is what I would call our conflict. The Jews have now come to a point where they can no longer contain their anger and their ire. Again, these are the ones who made a profession. But in this whole section of John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, we're in a point of conflict. And folks, Jesus is battling for the souls of men. And even those who say, we believe, are revealing their unbelief. Look at verse 49. Excuse me, let me back up to verse 48. Here's their response when he says they are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say ye not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Folks, with that simple statement, these folks lash out with a racial slur and they declare their hatred by saying, you have a demon. To call him a Samaritan. What they're saying is, you are not true to the seed of Abraham. Again, they're trusting in that which is physical, their lineage, and they're rejecting the truth of the gospel, the very words that Christ has preached. And they lash out and say, thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. They prove in that statement their profession is false. Would you follow along as I just read the rest of this chapter, because it really shows the conflict, and I think it says it better than I can summarize it. Just listen as we read. Jesus answers such a response and says, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgment. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Jesus Christ is pointing them back again to the truth for the need of salvation. But the conflict continues. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Folks, they just load at the barrel. That's quite the question and they're not ready for the response. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" And verse 58 is one of the best answers that you can ever find. Jesus says unto them, "Truly, truly, here is truth. Before Abraham was, I am." A clear, definitive statement of his deity. How do I know that? Verse 59, "They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst thereof, and so passed by." Folks, what's the passage have to do for us? What's the meaning of it all? The point is this. There is a conflict that continues to rage for the souls of men. And the problem is, there are so many false views and false perceptions that are keeping men from coming to Christ. And the answer to those problems is the truth that you and I hold in our hands. We have the truth that sets men free. Jesus Christ, in his earthly life and ministry, here in the final 6 months of his life, is still actively engaged for the souls of those who are lost. And he enters into those conflicts in each and every conversation. But he declares the answer is the truth, and he is that truth that sets men free. He is the light of the world that removes the darkness. He is the bread of life and the living water that satisfies the soul. It is not our religion. It is not our works. It is the truth. So I go back and ask, what's the most precious commodity that you and I possess today? Folks, it is not your house. It is not your retirement accounts. Those are not the things that set you free. It is the truth of God's Word that set you free. Your religion is not your bondage. It is your release from bondage. And you have the wonderful privilege to go forth and to declare the truth of the gospel that men would be set free. What faith do I have in such a message? The faith that I have is that before Abraham was, I am. There is one who is Jehovah, that stands greater than any other man or any religion. He is the one in whom all of our faith and trust is placed, and his name is Jesus Christ. It is him we proclaim to the nations. It is he that will set men free. Would you bow your heads with me, please, as we close this morning? Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had, for the privilege and the blessing to look at John chapter 8 as we continue to look through these various conflicts. As we looked at verse 30, we begin to think that there's some hope that men would believe, but the problem is they were putting their faith and trust not in Christ, but in their religion, in their lineage to be of the seed of Abraham. But Lord, what we need to be is truly the sons of God. Those that have been called out of this world, that have turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have that truth, and that truth is what sets men free. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to that truth, that we would proclaim it to those who need to hear. Lord, I would ask that if there's one that has joined us today that has never accepted that truth, the truth of the gospel, that good news that is found in the fact that Jesus gave His life a ransom for many. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Lord, then I pray today that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So Lord, again, we thank You and praise You for this time. We pray that, Lord, You'd give to us understanding hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.